And this morning we're going to look to the book of Nehemiah. So if you've got a Bible or a tablet you want to get out and look up the verses, we're in chapter 1, starting at verse 3 down to verse 11. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, 'O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servant, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayers of your servant and to the prayers of your servant who delights in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king." So very quickly, the story of Nehemiah is this. Nehemiah is one of the exiles in Babylon. So after you have people like King David, and you have King Solomon who comes after him, then you've got a whole lot of other kings, good and bad, that happen in Israel. And then because they have not been very good, God punishes the Israelites by sending them into exile. And the Babylonian Empire take over the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And what they do is they exile people over to Babylon. Now, it wouldn't take everyone. What they would do is they take all the officials and all the leaders of the nation and remove them and put their own people in place. So Nehemiah is one of the exiles from Babylon. He's one of the descendants of them. And he serves in the courts of the king of Babylon at that time. And he's a cupbearer, which is quite an important job where you would make sure that the king's cup was full of wine, but also you might be a bit of a taster to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. And so Nehemiah is his cupbearer in the presence of the king, but whilst he's there, some of the people from Jerusalem come to him and let him know the state of Jerusalem. And so the state of Jerusalem is this: there's no walls around the city. The city is in a bad, bad way. And Nehemiah is grieved that the place that he loves, the place that is important to him, isn't being taken care of, can't be defended, that God can't do in that place what God wants to do because it's not a place that's defended. And so he's grieved by the state of the nation, and he's grieved by the state of Jerusalem, and he wants to do something about it. So he prays to God, and he gets on his knees and says, "God, this can't be good. Something needs to happen. Forgive us, Lord, for all the things that we've done wrong. Lord, bring us back to the place that you say you will make your dwelling place on earth. Bring us back to that place." And at the very end, he goes on to say, "God, give me favor in the presence of the king when I go to see him." And later on, Nehemiah goes to see the king, and the king gives him that favor. And the king sends Nehemiah, back to Jerusalem to build the walls of the city. And the story, the book of Nehemiah, is all about the building of the walls and how God does some amazing things. They build these walls ridiculously quickly and are able to do and are able then to build the temple afterwards. So what do we learn from this prayer from Nehemiah? The first thing is there's something that he cares about. I've talked about this a lot in the last few weeks, is that the people who are praying pray because they care. They care about what God is doing. He cares. And if you go to the Gospels and you see the story of Jesus, so often Jesus' miracles are preceded by it saying, Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. It kind of means it's stirring in the gut. It's kind of like a wrenching. Do you care about anything? Where's your heart this morning? What's your heart like? It's so easy in life for our hearts to become callous and really hard. And we just stop caring about anything. The things that affect us anymore, we can become so used to things that we just kind of go, oh. But actually, one of the principles about seeing things happen in prayer is about a softening of the heart and letting God do something in us where we start to care about the things that God cares about. We talked about that prayer in the prayer course and a few times in this series on prayer. Break my heart for what breaks yours. The powerful prayer to pray. One of my devotions this morning came up on my phone, and it said, Christians often pray for blessing in prayer rather than for brokenness. And that just really struck me. Often we're asking God to make everything better, rather than saying, God, actually, move in my life. Break my heart for what breaks yours, Lord. Break me for what is on your heart. Because only when we start having the heart that's for God and a broken heart for the things that breaks God's heart, do we start truly praying prayers of thy kingdom come with a sense of truth and honesty about wanting to see things happen and change. Nehemiah gets honest and real in his prayer life. And we've seen this again quite a few times in this series, if you've been following with us, is that he gets honest. He gets real. He gets on his knees and he weeps. It matters to him. And we talked a few weeks ago, if you were here, about the power of the prayer of tears. When all we can do is weep. And then we talked about how some of the spiritual writers talk about it being the most honest form of prayer. When the only thing we can do is just weep. Just get on our knees and cry out to God. And say, God, there's nothing left in me, only you. In your prayer life, how honest and real are we being? Are you being? Am I being? Are we choosing just to pray some prayers at God and get it over and done with as quick as possible in case God might speak into our lives? So we'll pray at God so we don't have to hear God. Or actually, are we coming to God and going, God, here's all of me. And I'm broken and I'm hurting and I'm upset by this and I'm angry about this. Or this is really, really fine. I'm finding this really tough right now. I don't understand how you can let this happen, God. How real are our prayers getting? Say, it says in verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. For some days. Well, just a quick, yes, Lord, okay, I know I should probably be a little bit more compassionate about this and move on. It was just a grief. It got him in his being. And if you don't know what that feels like, I encourage you to try praying the prayer, break my heart for what breaks yours, and see what God does. Next thing we get into then, into sort of his prayer. And there are four things. It follows a really classic pattern of prayer in the Christian life. You might have ever heard the acronym in prayer called ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And Nehemiah's prayer follows that to the letter. It's a beautiful opportunity to see this in practice in the Bible. First of all, he starts with adoration. Again, we talk about this again and again, the importance of worshipping God first, establishing who you're praying to, establishing his authority over you. By worshipping God in adoration and declaring who he is, you're aligning your life under his authority. You're saying, this is the thing to which I align the authority of my life. It's under God. So first of all, start with adoration. And he says in verse 5, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. I love that. O God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He's saying, who is our God? What's he like? His character, his nature, he's a God of love. He's a God who's awesome and powerful. So he starts by praising God in adoration. Next, he turns to confession. And he then says, I confess the sins of the Israelites, including myself and my father's house. I have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. He confesses. But he's not just confessing his own sin. He's confessing the sin of his whole people and of his father's house. What he's saying is, God, it's not just me who's grieved you. We've all grieved you. And I want to take ownership and responsibility for the things that I've done wrong. I want to take ownership and responsibility for the things that everyone's done wrong. See, Nehemiah in prayer isn't afraid to take responsibility for his life and for the life of other people. And so often we're so quick to try and resolve ourselves, get rid of any responsibility that is in our life, and particularly responsibility for other people in our life. We try and put it aside and go, that's your problem, this is my problem. But what does he do? He says, God, on behalf of me, my people, my father's house, I'm sorry. He recognizes the sins that are going on around him of how people aren't honoring God. And maybe there's something there about us as we pray for our community. We look around and go, God, there are things that are going on in this community where we are not honoring you. Rather than going, those people over there who are sinners, but I'm fine over here. It's like, God, actually, we're part of this community, and it's not yet right. So forgive us that it's not right yet. Forgive all of us. There's an ownership and responsibility for the people that he is part of, for the place that he dwells. Do you take responsibility in prayer, or do you try and push it onto other people? He makes a big confession. Next, he moves to thanksgiving. And he says, and his form of thanksgiving is about remembering the promise of God. And so he says, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to a place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. What he's saying is, when you pray, use the promises of God to thank God for who he is. Pray the promises of God. He's saying, God, I thank you that you made a promise to me that actually whenever I return to you, whenever we return to you, you will go to the ends of the earth to bring me home. You'll go to the ends of the earth to make things all right again. No matter how far we've run, God says, I will go to the end of the earth to bring you back. He says, God, I thank you for your promise that even though we might mess up, if we turn back to you, you will always gather us back in. There's a sense of thanksgiving in his prayer. He adores God. He confesses and takes responsibility in prayer. He then starts remembering God's promises and thanking God for that promise. And then he turns to supplication, which is just a fancy way for saying asking for things. And he goes on to say in verse 11, O Lord, that your ear be attentive to the prayers of your servant and to the prayers of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. So after going through all these things, he goes, God, here's what I'm after. God, hear my prayer. Lord, give me favor when I have a chance to act. Lord, do something. Make something happen. He starts asking God. So we have the adoration. We have the confession. We have the thanksgiving and the supplication. Right there. So it's not just a nice churchy acronym that we've, you know, it's there as a pattern that we see in the scriptures. It's there to be used as a way for us to pray. But a few other points just to, lastly to add on to this is this. He's persistent in prayer. Remember the prayer call that talked about stacking dominoes? Stacking dominoes was the idea of when you pray, it's like when you're putting dominoes together. And you stack a domino and you put another one there, another one there, another one there, another one there. And at some point, the whole thing tips and the whole lot comes down. And now you're saying, in prayer, be persistent. Be persistent. It's so easy for us just to go, I prayed that once and it didn't happen, so I'm not moving on now. And if you don't think you do that, you probably do. Because I think I'm pretty persistent in prayer, but I'm not. The amount of throwaway prayers, I'm going, I pray this, oh, it didn't happen, move on. We do it so quickly and so easily. But there's about a faithful persistence in prayer. It goes back to verse 4. For some days I mourned and I wept and I prayed to God. It wasn't just a quick fire prayer. This was a persistent stacking of dominoes saying, this is important. So what persistence does is it shows your intent and how important those things are to you. How much time you're prepared to give to those things. And there are times when it feels like it's going on for a long, long time. But be persistent in prayer. Because at some point, the whole thing will just come tumbling down. And I'm sure if you talk to people in this room, we've probably all got stories of, a bit like Jean's, of persistence in prayer for something, and then something's happened and changed. I know in my life it's full of stories of where I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and it feels like nothing's happening. Or it feels like something nearly happened and it hasn't quite happened. And it's like again and again and again and again. And suddenly, it's just the whole thing's happened. It's all shifted and changed in prayer. Be persistent prayers. Prayer needs to become a way of life. It's not just a thing that we do occasionally. It's something that is part of who we are. Be persistent in prayer. But then also what I love about Nehemiah is this. He prepares himself for what God might ask him to do. And this is the other thing about prayer that often we don't really like. I don't like anyway. Is this. He says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah is prepared to do something if God asks him. See, when you start praying prayers about God break my heart for what breaks yours, it's not just a God, so I can pray nice prayers to you so that you can fix it all. It's saying, actually, when your heart starts breaking for the things that breaks God's, you start wanting to do something different. You want to do something about it. And you look at the people who stand for something. Think about, you know, let's just look at politics right now. There's a good opportunity, isn't there? Let's divide the room right there. Politics. We've just had an EU election where people are standing on a very strongly held conviction because they believe in something. Whether you agree with it or not is irrelevant, but they are passionate about the thing that they believe in. When something gets into your heart and into your being, you'll go to extraordinary lengths to make it happen. And that's part of prayer, is filling ourselves up with God. Filling ourselves up with his vision of the world so that we can't help but be compelled to go and do stuff. To go and be the change that God promises. See, Nehemiah becomes the answer to his own prayer. He goes back and builds the city. And do you know what? Sorry, Nehemiah, it's not easy. They keep building. People keep coming knocking them down again. People keep trying to fight them. It's a complete pain. Sometimes God will ask you to be the answer to your own prayer. Are you prepared in prayer to hear what God might say to you? Are you prepared to do the thing that God might ask of you? It's when you're saying, Lord, the relationship between me and that person, it's difficult right now. Make it better. Or actually, do we need to do something about that ourselves? So there's simple things like that where we can be the answer to our own prayers. He says, God, I'm going to go into the courts of the king today. Give me favor. I'm going to go and do something because my heart is so broken for what breaks yours. God, be with me as I go and do this thing, as I go and try and be the answer to this prayer. Are you prepared for what God might ask you to do? Are you prepared to be the answer to your own prayer? And lastly, some questions that this story brings for us. What's on your heart today? What's on your heart? What gets you stirred up? What makes you frustrated? What's on your heart? Because maybe what's on your heart is what God wants you to be thinking about today. But it's easy to have something on your heart, but then what's standing in the way of something happening with that? Is there anything standing in the way? Is there something you need to think about removing? And lastly, what are you prepared to do to be the answer to your own prayer? What's on your heart? What's standing in the way? What are you prepared to do? And that what you're prepared to do can be as simple as this. I'm going to commit to pray for an hour every day to see my friend saved. What is God asking you to do? What's on your heart? What's standing in the way? And what are you prepared to do? Let's take a moment to pause and be still and reflect on those questions and just ask God those questions maybe in this moment. Just ask God those questions.